welcome to go back there first to fifth grade. Also, if you do have a toddler, or a baby, and you want to watch the sermon out there and hold them, you're welcome to be back there. For those of you who are new, my name is Pastor Eric. I'm a pastor here in this house. Thank you, if you are new, for coming to our church. Thank you for choosing today, this morning, to come to Reborn Church to hear the Word of God and to lift up the name of Jesus. I wanted to give some shout-outs today. First one that I wanted to give a shout-out is Elena's birthday is today, so happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. The second one that I wanted to give is, Janice, you just celebrated how many years working at your company? 40 years, Janice. It's incredible. Janice is one of the deacons at our church, and I just wanted to just brag on her loyalty and her dependency to people in this church who've been blessed by her. Yeah, incredibly grateful for her. What an asset she is to our church and how she serves the ladies. We are tremendously grateful for you, Janice. Love you. Thank you. The last one that I wanted to make an announcement about is Erica's mother, Robin Chapman. She was a part of our church, and some of you went to go see her in the hospital within the past couple weeks. And we grieve that she's gone with the Lord, but at the same time, she graduated to glory. And so for that, we celebrate. This is incredible that God had saved her. She lived a long life, and God had blessed her with years on this earth. And God revealed himself to her, graciously revealed himself to her and saved her. And we had a chance to pray with her, some of us, and it was just a great moment to be there with Robin and seeing what God has done through his power and through her life. And we just wanted to celebrate that. So thank you for coming today, both of you, to church and taking the day off of work. Grateful for both of you. For all of us, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. We started a series called Made for This, and we're really focusing on what our identity is. What is our purpose? Why have we been made? And we're looking at the book of Ephesians to give us these answers. You don't need to walk through life wondering, what am I called to do? How am I supposed to live? Why was I made? We get our answers directly from the Word of God. And I hope that you would leave encouraged and challenged and ready to follow Jesus after today's sermon. What our custom is at our church is we like to stand for the reading of God's word. So if you are able, please stand with me. And this is just to get into a position that what I am about to read is God speaking to me, and I want to receive that. This is the word of God, Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15. It says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is a body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." You may now be seated, the presence of God. Let us pray. Father, I pray for everybody in here to have hearts that would be enlightened. Lord, I do know that some in here don't know what we just read, and I pray that you would reveal that to them today by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would live more like Jesus when we leave these doors. Lord, I also pray that we would be united and we would love each other well. And this is in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. If you know me, you know that I don't like doing yard work. I've said this in the past. You probably know that I probably do yard work maybe 3 times a year, maybe 2 times a year. So if anyone wants to come and do my yard work for me, serve, you're welcome to do that. Always opportunities to serve, right? That could also help me. I have a cactus. I'm one of the on my street, I have a saguaro cactus. Where it's like one of the 2 saguaro cactuses in the neighborhood, and we have one of them. It's about 9 feet tall. And when we bought this house, I didn't like it, but Sierra liked it. She was like, this is a nice staple to the neighborhood. But I didn't care for it. Anytime I see like trees and plants, all that means to me is that I got to water them and I got to take care of them. To Sierra, it's just like, this is great, but not really like, you got to do it. I have to do it. She doesn't do it. You know, I got to do it. But you know, what actually makes a cactus even grow? Like, how do they even survive in the desert? Because mine recently just started disintegrating. Like, it turned black at the top, and then the ashes, then it started making ashes until it just actually killed itself and it split in half. This 9-foot saguaro just split in half, and it's hanging over in my front yard. If you've been over to my house recently, you know that it's not there. And that's because a neighbor was like, that's really ugly. Let me help you take that out. And he knocks on my door, and I'm just holding Levi, and I have Noah next to me. He probably thinks I'm a stay-at-home dad, that I don't work, and Sierra pays the bills or something. And I didn't say any of those things. I was like, hey, you want to help me? That's fantastic. I would love for you to come and help me and serve me. That's incredible. Thank you. Him and his brother took the cactus out. But it made me think of, how do saguaro cactuses even grow? Like, how do they stay alive in the desert? Who's giving water to them? But at my house, someone had uprooted a cactus to plant in my house when I bought it. And the environment in which it's in was not made to grow. It wasn't made to flourish. It wasn't made to thrive because I'm the owner of it. And I'm not going to actually feed it. I'm not going to water it. You know, it's weird. It's like, I don't know why weeds always grow at my house. Like, I'm not watering them, but they, for some reason, they just end up growing. And then the cactus that I don't need to give water to is actually dying. But it's because the environment in which it's in wasn't conducive for growth. All of you in here, you were made to give glory to God. You were made to enjoy a relationship with God. And consequently, you were made to grow. And there is environments that make it hard to grow in your faith. And so today, I want to preach from the title, Made to Grow. Made to Grow. All of you have been made to grow in your relationship with Jesus. Ephesus. It's really hard to grow in Ephesus. The whole society of Ephesus is secular. Sexual immorality is prevalent. It's prevalent in every society, including ours. And it was prevalent in Ephesus. They had a problem with immorality. They also had a problem with false religion. They're a polytheistic city, many gods. And you got opposition from the Jews that have been there for some time. And then you got this church that is starting to grow, and they're Christians. They believe in Jesus. They're telling people about the way of Jesus, about following Jesus, that he's the way, he's the truth, and the life. But it's really hard to actually grow amidst a society that is continually opposed to you, in a culture that believes different perspectives. You know, if you don't have God's word as your supreme authority, you will just believe what everybody else believes. And just because what everybody else believes, everybody else shares the same belief, doesn't make it true. And so as Christians, we're always going against the grain. We're always appealing to our higher authority, not to ourselves, but to God's word. And so here we are in verse 15. It says, for this reason, for all the reasons that we talked about last week, that you were made for praise, that God had predestined you, if you believe in Jesus, before the world began. And before God created the world, he thought about you and chose you. He knew that you were going to be a sinner and decided to save you and make a plan that one day you would be his. Before he made this entire universe. That's the crazy thing about it. This world is huge. This world, if you've ever been on a plane, how long it takes to travel, if you've ever been on a long trip, this world is so big and massive. But God thought of you before he made anything at all. And you've been adopted if you believe in Jesus. You're not naturally a child of God. You're only a child of God by faith in Jesus. And then he also has an inheritance for you in Christ Jesus. And there is forgiveness for you in Christ through his death. And there is a seal that one day you are going to be in eternity with him. You're owned by God For all these reasons, the Apostle Paul says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This whole passage we're about to look at, and we just read, it's a prayer from the Apostle Paul. Anything great you will do for God, if you want God to do something great through you, if you want God to do something great for you, it will be done through prayer. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are supposed to pray. And he prays for two things. He could pray for anything at all for this church. He could pray that they flourish in this secular society, that the climate of the economy changes. He can pray that they get richer financially. He could pray for healing for this church, anything at all. But he prays and he thanks God for them, for their faith and love, and that they would grow in their knowledge of God. That's what his prayer's about. But he mentions faith and love. These are the marks of what a Christian is. Faith in Jesus and love for each other. Jesus says in John chapter 13, this is how the world will know. This is how the world will know that you are my disciples, that if you love one another. Love is the mark of a Christian. And it becomes hard for Christians if you don't love each other. If there's anybody in here right now, and you got animosity with someone in this room, by the end of the day, before you leave these doors, you better reconcile with them. How is the world going to know that we follow Jesus if you don't love each other? We tell you this, if you're part of our church, you will inevitably experience conflict. But the church does not write off people and just say they're toxic. I want nothing to do with them. That's not what the church does. We love them in spite of the conflict, and we pursue reconciliation. The world will know that you follow Jesus the way that you love each other. Love each other. And then we love others who are not like us. We're marked by faith, and we're marked by love. The Apostle Paul prays that they would be marked by love. And he was grateful and thankful that we would be marked by love. And I'm grateful and I'm thankful for every single one of you in this room. You need to believe that. On behalf of my wife and I, we are grateful. On behalf of Pastor Gabe, we are grateful that you decide to come to church here on Sundays. As I previously said, that God is doing something in this church, and God is doing something in your lives. And if we're going to go anywhere, it's by faith in Jesus and your love for each other and your love for people. The Apostle Paul, he prays in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for a messy church and a messy people. He says, God, I thank you for them. He corrected them all over 1 Corinthians. The church of Corinth is a messy church. They do whatever they want. They basically are believing whatever's gone on in the culture, and they're taking it in the church. People are getting drunk at communion. Sexual immorality is prevalent. It's crazy. You'll see it when we get to 1 Corinthians, when we teach on it. But then the Apostle Paul says something in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. God, I thank you for these people. Why would you thank God for messy people? They're crazy. They're annoying. They don't get it. It's because Paul is choosing to put on the glasses of grace and not the glasses of self-righteousness. When you realize how much you've been forgiven, you can love and extend that to others. But if you find it hard to love people, and you find it hard to like anybody, and you find it hard to love the person who you're annoyed with at the moment or you're against in the moment, it's because you have not dwelled on how much you've been forgiven in Christ. If you are not growing, you're remaining stagnant and you're decaying. And I don't want you to be like my cactus. You gotta be in church to grow. And he thanks God for the church. Verse 17 says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he's still praying this. He's still praying that God would give them. And this is my point. Point number one would be grow in knowledge, that you would grow in knowledge. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I could teach every single one of you how to be in the will of God right now. Maybe you're questioning, how can I be in the will of God? Last week, we talked about what the will of God is, that there are two types of the wills of God. The first type of the will of God is God's will and his plan for the world. Every detail of life that is planned before the world began. He said it was going to happen. Every single thing. The fact that Ryan Garcia won last night, okay, that was planned before the world began. I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm not saying that God's giving him favor. I'm just saying that the bad things that happen in life are included, planned, and God's going to work out. Every detail of the fact that the Suns lost, that doesn't feel good to us. They lost yesterday. Still planned. God's going to use that in some way for his glory and for the good of his people. Now, you may be thinking, these things are disconnected from us. No, they're not. God is using every detail. God cares about the details. Some people are like, don't sweat the details. No, the details matter of life. Everything happens for a reason. That is in the will of God, his eternal decree before the world began. Secondly, there is his revealed will, his prescriptive will. That which is how you follow Jesus, how you obey him, how you enter into a relationship with him. Exodus 20 gives the list of the Ten Commandments. The kids are learning about that right now. They're learning about the revealed will of God, how you follow God, how you have a relationship with God. These are his commands. Of course, we don't know God's eternal decree before the world began because we don't know the future. Deuteronomy 29 says it this way. He says, the secret things belong to God, his plan, the details of life, the future, but we don't know. They belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. Now, I could teach every single one of you how to be in the will of God right now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this. It says, rejoice always. We're called to enjoy God forever. That's our purpose in life. That's why we've been made. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. So continue to pray. Have an open conversation with God throughout your day. Jewish pattern of prayer was 3 times a day. Most Christians do pray 3 times a day. They pray for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But not just that. Continually, open conversation, pray continuously. And then he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Any circumstance that comes your way, whether if it's uncomfortable, if it's spontaneous and you didn't expect it, I still give thanks. There is always a reason to give thanks. There's always a reason to praise because of what Jesus has done for us. He says to grow in knowledge. Verse 18 says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Physical sight is important. Physical sight, if you didn't have it, it changes your life. Physical sight shows us that what beauty is. We'd have a completely different experience of life if we did not have our physical sight. 2020, it was a Wednesday right after work. Noah was less than a year old, and Sierra is going to give Noah to me because I just got off work, and she's going to go get ready for Bible study. I don't know, doing women's stuff, makeup or something like that. I don't know. And she gives him to me, hands him to me, and he immediately touches my eye. And I thought he put something in my eye. I thought an eyelash went in my eye. I thought it was maybe my eyebrow hair because I have thick eyebrows. I thought something like that happened. But I couldn't see. I couldn't see out of my right eye. And so I thought, I'm going to go wash this out. Maybe just go in the sink and wash it out with water. Nothing worked. And then I went to, let's just go for a walk before a Bible study. Maybe it's a windy day. Maybe the wind will get it out. And that was counterintuitive because the wind just blew stuff into the eye and it didn't help. I'm not smart all the time. And then I said, you know what, before we go to Bible study, let me just take a shower. Let me just try to wash out this thing out of my eye. And nothing was getting, it just continued to hurt. And so I just kept smacking it. I was like, we can't go to Bible study. I can't see. I don't know if you know this, but I have a condition. I have a problem. Not everyone's perfect. Everyone has conditions. I have a condition too. I have a condition called amblyopia. Amblyopia basically is the technical term for lazy eye. I have a lazy eye. I don't know if you know this. I do. You probably can't tell because God just made it in such a way that although I can't really see out of this eye, it looks normal. But I have a lazy eye. And I found this out when I was in third grade. You know when you take those tests as a kid? They're like, put a spoon over your eye, and you have to do it in front of the class. That was incredibly embarrassing for me. This is where I found out that my left eye didn't work. I feel like my eye works. I feel like I see perfectly. But turns out I don't. That if you cover this eye, everything is blurry. I can't see anything. And so my mom had took me to the doctor to try to get my eye fixed. And what he did is he said, you know what, I'm going to give you these glasses. And basically, it's like a magnifying glass to my left eye, and that'll help your eye and get better. But for now, when you go home, wear those glasses. But at school, I want you to get your eye stronger. So put an eye patch on your good eye and walk around with it. And if you know you're a kid, kids are mean. And they're not nice. And so they're like, what's wrong with your eye? I'm like, this is the good eye. I got the iPad. This is the good eye. That's nothing's wrong with this eye. So I'm walking around with an eye patch on. I never did that again. And then as I grew older, I knew that I went to the eye doctor again, and they're all surprised every time they realize I can't really see out of this eye. They're surprised and like, hey, you didn't, I got to tell you some news. You know, you have a problem. It's amblyopia. I said, yeah, I know. My wife didn't believe me. She thinks I just need glasses. And so that day that Noah had scratched my cornea, we went the next day. I told her, look, I'm going to tell you, he's going to say, there's nothing they can do for my eye, that it's just this way for the rest of my life. And she didn't believe me. She's like, you just need contacts and glasses. And it turns out there's nothing they can do for my left eye. So if this eye ever goes out, then I'm done. So please, if I ever say anything up here, punch me in my left eye, not my right eye, because I can't see. I won't ever be able to see. If you're ever mad, please be gracious to me. Don't do anything to this eye. I almost didn't get my license because, you know, you have to pass an eye test. And because one eye really works, they gave me my license. But I was grateful. I was like, man, I was scared. I was never going to be able to drive because of my left eye. Physical eyesight is important, but what's even more important is spiritual eyesight. The Apostle Paul said, prays a prayer that we would see not primarily with our eyes, but that we would see with our heart. And the way that you see with your heart is you grow in knowledge of who God is, and not just head knowledge. This is not just meant for us to just get smarter, but rather all things that we know about God are meant to go to our heart and produce how we live. What we know about God should impact how we live our life. So it's not just head knowledge, but it's heart knowledge. Heart knowledge. What's the opposite of knowledge? Ignorance is right. Ignorance. Did you know that in Hosea chapter 4, God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge, for ignorance. You kill yourself because you're ignorant. Ignorant of what? Ignorant of who God is. People are destroying themselves in this world because they're ignorant of who God is and how to live a life with God, the life that they've been made for. They're ignorant. How is ignorance passed on? Repetitive things over and over and over again. Things that you think are normal, that are not the way of Jesus, you just repeat them over and over and over again until it becomes normal for people. And just because it becomes normal, they think it's right. This is how we live. If you don't want your kids, and if you're young adults in here, you don't have kids, if you don't want your kids in the future to grow up ignorant of how to follow God and who God is, don't teach them the ignorance of the world. Don't teach them the knowledge of the world of how to do things. If you don't want your kid to be ignorant and you want your kid to be smart, don't teach them that it's okay to smoke weed and get high, because that's not the way of Jesus. If you're like, hey, don't do what I do, but I'm cussing around the house all the time, casually, that's ignorance. We don't want ignorance to be passed on. For this generation of people, for this generation of the church, we want people who grow in their faith that look like Jesus. I'm calling you up, not in condemnation, but an invitation to a relationship with Jesus. Not an invitation to ignorance, but an invitation to the God that made you. You were made to know God and to know his will. Romans chapter 12 says this: do not be conformed to ignorance. Do not be conformed to the pattern of ignorance. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That's right, Betty. By the renewal of your mind. By the refreshing of... Did you know that you have to wake up every day and renew your mind? Refresh your mind? But some of us know how to refresh our feeds better than we know how to refresh our mind. You wake up in the morning, and the first thing you do is you refresh your feed. This is an opportunity for you. will I wake up and will I renew my mind by getting my phone and turning off the alarm and just clicking on that Bible app real quick and just getting a daily dose of God's word and knowledge about God? Or will I refresh my feed? This is a choice for you. Now, it's not a sin if you wake up in the morning, you're like, I'm just going to choose to refresh my feed. But I am calling you to a next level in your faith, to maturity. Ephesians is a book about maturity, mature Christians. It's about growing. And this is how you grow. Verse 18 says this, have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Number two is to grow in hope. We're called to grow in hope. What is hope? It's not wishful thinking. Our society thinks that hope is basically, I'm hoping something happens, but I don't know if it's going to happen. I'm praying that it comes through, but I'm not sure. That's wishful thinking. Biblical hope is a life-changing certainty that God is going to do something good for me and for his people. Biblical hope is a certainty. It's, I trust God in his word. I know that he's going to accomplish what he said he's going to accomplish. Now, you may be thinking that, well, I feel like God has spoken to me something, and he's told me that I'm going to be rich one day. And, okay, I don't know if God spoke to you in that way. What I am saying is that the hope that we've been called to is what has been revealed in his word. God speaks to us through his word primarily, and we speak to God through prayer. And so what he has promised us is revealed in his word, the hope to which he has called, that every single one of you in here, every single one of you in here who believes in Jesus, you have a hope and a future to look forward to. You have a destiny that it's not always going to be this way, that circumstances may not be favorable to you right now, but it's not always going to be that way, that Jesus is coming, that there is a second coming, Jesus is going to restore things, sin is going to be banished once and for all, nobody's going to die anymore, things are going to be better, and that is our hope, and it's because of what Jesus did. All of you are called to be people of hope. As you go and talk to people about Jesus, you carry the message of hope. There is always hope in Jesus. So when you tell people about things, you don't always just want to say things are going to get better and just leave it at that. You say things can get better if you believe in Jesus. There is promises. He may keep me in the storm for the rest of my life, but I know that there is a hope to which I look forward to, that the storm won't last always, and one day he will calm it and get me through it, even if that means in eternity. I'm going to be there with Jesus. Whether I live with Jesus or whether I die, Jesus is mine, and that is my hope. It can never be taken from me. My hope is also that if I believe in Jesus, salvation can't be ripped from me. You need to grow that this is the hope that you've been called to. Some people think that salvation can be ripped from you because they say if you profess to believe in Jesus, you can't live however you want, and that's right. If you are genuinely saved, if you've been genuinely chosen before the foundation of the world, God is going to save you and set a seal upon you so that you will obey him and live for him. This is the hope that which you've been called. Verse 19 says this, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? Point three is grow in power. Grow in power of his resurrection, knowing his resurrection. Many of you might feel weak. Many of you might feel insecure, insignificant. Ladies in here, you know one of the hardest things for that I've observed for women and especially younger women growing up, and maybe even as you get older, is do I feel pretty enough? I look in the mirror and I just don't like the way I look. Or I need someone to tell me that I look beautiful today. I need someone to do that. Husbands, you should be doing that though. But if you're single, insecurity is a big thing. And what insecurity does is it makes you feel weak. Insecure makes you feel insignificant. This is why you must know the power of the resurrection. When you are depressed, when you are grieving, when you were going through a hard time, when you're going through trials, when you're experiencing all kinds of anxiety and stress, you must know the power of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that you may know the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's living in you. Although I may be weak, I know that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is in me. I don't have to fear anything that comes my way. No person, no man, no woman, no boss, no professor, no anybody. Nobody who comes my way, I don't have to fear, because the power of Christ is in me. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is within me. I do not fear anybody, because Jesus is in me. Sometimes people will come out, you know, sometimes they'll be out of their mind out there on 27th Ave, and they might try to intimidate you. I remember I told Rob this way. This guy tried to intimidate me. He tried to fight me out there. And I had to be like, I just look him in the eye. Because I'm not afraid of him. I'm not afraid of anybody, no matter how big they are. Because the power of Christ is in me. Does that mean that I might lose a fight? Yeah, that's okay. But the power of Christ is still in me. The Apostle Paul lost fights too, okay? But you know, and I'm a competitor, Rolo, so I'm not going to go down without a fight. Rob and I did go down with a fight we were playing ping pong the other night. I guess the power of Christ was more in you and Alonzo than it was in me and Rob. Prayer. You need to know the power of the resurrection. What's interesting about the Apostle Paul telling us to know about the power of the resurrection is he doesn't tell us to know about the power of ex nihilo. Ex nihilo is the power that God made everything out of nothing. He created everything out of nothing, but he tells us about you having the power of the resurrection, that it being more important than just ex nihilo, is that he's telling us that in the power of the resurrection, God has the power to raise dead things. Situations in your life that are dead, God has the power to raise. He has the power to raise dead things if you pray to him and you believe in his name. Verse 20 says this, that he worked in Christ when he raised from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Far above every single name. Anyone who's ever in authority, anyone who ever will be in authority over your life, anyone who is your manager, anyone who is in government, anyone who's going to be president in the future this year, God is over all them. Jesus is over all them. Name above every single name. There are names that people have called you in your life. There are names that people have said that you're not going to be anything. That you're dumb, that you're an idiot, that you're stupid, that you're ugly, that you're weird, then all those might even be true, or they might have been true. But there is a name that is above every single name that someone called you. And although those might even have been true in my life, I don't want to identify with any of those names. I want to identify with a name that is above every single name that has been called about me. I want to identify with any other name other than Jesus. The name that is above every single name. And then he says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things, the church. Any problem that comes your way, it's under his feet. If it's over your head, it's going to be under his feet. If you're confused about it, if you're confused about life, trust in Jesus, because it's already under his feet. Psalm 110 says it this way. God has put all of Christ's enemies, everyone that's against Christ, anything, any idea that's against Christ, any agenda that's against Christ, any word that is spoken to you that's inconsistent with what God has spoken over your life are enemies of God. God is using those things, all of those things, as Jesus's footstool. He puts it under his feet. He has authority over it. When you think that life is out of control, you can trust the name that is above every name, the one who gives peace in the chaos, the one who calms in the storms, the one who heals when you need healing, the one who gives you power when you feel weak. You can trust that name above all names. He's the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. Jesus is. Pastor Gabe is not. Jesus is. But he has trusted under shepherds to care for the people of God and to teach the people of God, which are the pastors. And then he says this in verse 23, which is his body, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. One of the great things of any in particular gathering of people in society, Jesus chooses the church to be his body. He does not choose the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, the Libertarian Party. He does not choose any organization. He does not choose the Watchtower Society, the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He does not choose the Muslim religion. He chooses the Christian church to be his body, the body of the church. He says in the church, though. He says in the church. This is the importance of church. These are all the blessings that the Apostle Paul prays over the church. He fills the church. So you won't be filled unless you're a part of the church. So we invite everybody to be a part of God's gathering of people, to be a part, not just our reunions on Sundays, not just when we gather on Sundays, but when we gather in our groups together, where we're joining in community, we're growing community, where he fills us. You need to be filled. If you feel empty, Jesus promises to fill us. If you feel like you've been lacking, Jesus promises to satisfy us and fulfill us with himself. And the way that he does that is not outside, but it is in the gathering of God's people by hearing his word and by being taught his word. The way of the Christian is to grow in knowledge, to grow. If you're not growing, you're decaying. You're called to grow. And so this is an invitation for every single one of you as I close today. You were made to grow. How can you grow in your relationship with Jesus at this particular church? There is a place for you to grow here. There's a place for you to get answers. There's a place for you to grow in your faith. And this is here, and we want to help you do that. Let me pray for all of you here. Father, it is in your Son's name, who is the name. His name is above every single thing, Lord, in this world. It's the name that is above every name. It's the name that is above principalities, another word for demons, Father. It's a name that is above our insecurities. It's a name that is above our fears. It's a name that's above anxiety and stress. Lord, it's a name that is above anything that we're confused about. We can trust in your Son's name, Father. He has all the answers. He tells us who we are. We don't make our identity. We find our identity by who Jesus is, and we live for him. Father, help us to grow and enjoy a relationship with your Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray if there's anybody in here who does not believe in your Son, that you would right now give them a life. Father, if there's anybody in here who is confused, I pray that you would give them answers by your word. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here who has animosity with anybody in here, I pray that you would reconcile them now by your spirit. Lord, if there's anybody in here who feels weak, insignificant, I pray that they would know the power of your resurrection, the same power that raised your Son Jesus from the dead. Jesus, I pray that you come right now and that you would invade our lives. You would take dead things and give it life. Breathe on people today, Jesus. Encourage us. Sanctify us by your word so that we would live like you. And it is in that name, above every single name, that I pray. Amen. I love you all. If you need prayer, you are welcome to come up here and receive prayer from our prayer team. Please enjoy the rest of your Sunday.